My message this morning entitled, This I Believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of Heaven and Earth, are the first lines of the Apostles' Creed. And recently, as I have given more and more focus and attention to this creed, it seemed to be a very good idea to perhaps preach a series of sermons based on the content of that creed. During the coming weeks, we will not only look at today's message, but the other parts that come from the creed. And at some point in this whole process, we will share that together as an act of worship in a unified reading and profession of our beliefs. For those who are very familiar with the creed, my reading won't be news to you, but for those who are not so familiar, I want you to hear the words in the traditional version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, for all of us who are, quote, Protestant in our belief, the phrase the Holy Catholic Church is the Latin for the universal church. I think most of you know that. So I would ask you, as you heard that, is this what you believe? And as early as the second century, and most likely somewhere in the eighth century, the Apostles' Creed appeared in various forms. Someone asked me recently, why do they call it the Apostles' Creed? Did the apostles write it? Well, there is some very sketchy legend that they did, but no, most all would agree that it is called the Apostles' Creed because the content of what I just read and that creed contains is the heart of the apostles' teaching. I think those of you who heard that would say there's not a thing in there with which I disagree. And so through the ages, the creed has set forth an uncompromising core belief system. It is a public profession of belief in historic Christianity and the tenets of the gospel. Recently, with our ministerial association, which is quite varied in its makeup, in restructuring our bylaws and the things we would agree on, we borrowed some of the Apostles' Creed because it contains those core beliefs that are essential to the Christian faith. Similarly, through the years, in the early centuries, and perhaps even today in some places, it is the Good Confession. We do this in part in our own practice. When someone is baptized, we ask them to profess the good confession, that I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, and I accept him for my forgiveness of sins as my personal Savior. And so that was a part of the procedure of baptism. At some points in church history, this entire creed was a profession before they would baptize new believers into the body of Christ. I find it very interesting and exciting to begin with the first words today, this I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so that's our focus today. We're going to begin with God Almighty as the maker of heaven and earth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and verse 28, we find our text for this part. It begins with a question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so as we talk about God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I want to consider this in three parts this morning. First of all, the history of creation. Secondly, the glory of the Creator. And finally, creation's revelation of the Creator. You know, the Bible begins with these simple words in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. No other explanation is afforded because the writers, I believe, felt there was no other explanation needed. And so as we read those early chapters, which come under great criticism from those who do not believe that this great planet and universe has a creator, we find in the words of the writer of the book of Genesis that in the beginning, God, and from there, we find creation unfolding. We find this powerful first day where God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, Dave and I were talking just the other day about the Big Bang Theory. Well, there is a sense in which the Big Bang Theory has some merit if you understand that when God spoke, there was probably a Big Bang. Because His power and whatever mechanism God used to create, we rest assured that God can do that. When He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I remember my sophomore year in high school biology, my biology teacher wanted to kind of pick at it. He said, "I've often wondered how in the order of things, the sun, the moon, the stars weren't created till down the line and there was light." And I was stumped and I thought about that until I have learned that there is certainly light just from energy itself. And the source of energy is God. And we read throughout the Bible that wherever God is, there's glory and light beyond any comparison. So God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And everything that God created, He looked at it and said, "This is good. This is good." Then we go to the second day when God said, "Let there be a divide between the waters and the heavens." And there was a divide. And so we can look and now see that we stand where there is a divide between the oceans and the sky, a divide between the earth and the sky. And after God looked at that, God said, "Let the waters all be gathered in one place here and one place there, and let the earth appear." We get impressed with magicians. God is greater than all the magicians by a word. He said, "Let this happen." And somehow I get the feeling in my heart that every time God saw one act of creation, one of the new things, God the Father Almighty smiled with joy at the beauty of the creation that He was unfolding. Because always in the back of His mind, that creation would be enjoyed by the highlight of His creation, those He would create to be in His own image. So He said, let the waters be gathered and the oceans appear and the earth appear. And let plant life appear. And so trees of all sorts and grass and all these wonderful things in which God not only delighted, but which delight us as well. And God looked, and He saw it was good, and He kept on creating. And He said, "Let there be lights," plural. "Let there be a great light to brighten the earth. And let there be a lesser light that reflects the glory of that great light. And let there be stars in this one universe that my creation can see." They don't even need to know about the billions of stars in my universe that they'll never see. But let those stars be for their joy. Let them twinkle and shine. Let songs be written about them. Let romance blossom under them. We can't even imagine the greatness of God and all that he had in mind when he said, let there be a bright sun and let there be a body called the moon that reflects it and the stars to twinkle in the night. And then God looked around and he was so pleased with how the creation was unfolding that he said, let there be fish and great sea creatures to swarm the oceans, and let fish, let catfish and bass and crappie fill the freshwater streams so all those folks who love to fish can enjoy my creation. You see, sometimes we get such a dull, matter-of-fact approach about this great God Almighty who created, first of all, because he loves to create, because he's a creative creator, because he created things for man's joy. And the Bible says they were all created for his pleasure. Well, his pleasure is seeing us be pleased with his creation. His pleasure is seeing us find contentment in our creator. And that is not a selfish kind of pleasure. And so we see this great God Almighty creating. And he said, let those sea creatures roam. I'll tell you that we're still discovering things in the ocean that defy imagination. If you've been to aquariums, I don't go real often, but I went to the Ripley's Aquarium down in Gatlinburg several years ago, and there was a thing, that's all I can call it, there was a thing in salt water that I thought was the most beautiful plant I'd ever seen, only to find out it was some rare species of sea life. It was not plant life, it was animal life. And God has created all these things, wonderful things that scientists could study and discover, things that we could learn and enjoy. The sad thing is that man, in his sinful condition and in his pride, as he begins to enjoy and discover, forgets his creator and begins to think that it's all by our power or by chance. Oh, God the Father, history maker, creator. And then God said, let there be some animals on the earth. God began to be creative, and he created a dog to be man's best friend, the canine species. And God created the great gigantic elephants. And then God created that strange long-necked giraffe. And then God chuckled and said, I think I'll make a camel and put a couple of humps, and everybody will always be amused at what in the world is that creature. But we know that that great camel, those camels and caravans are called the ships of the desert. And they are required to store more water than a body ought to store. And God thought of that. And those humps weren't just for humor. What a creative God. And so, in the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? Can you ascribe to that? Could you quote that and say, I believe that? I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And then we know that God said, speaking within the Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, speaking in that plural form, says, now let us make the crowning point of my creation. Let us make people in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over everything I've created, over the earth, and over the fish and all the animals. I'm giving it to them. And God created man from the dust of the earth. And the Bible tells us, after all that, in Genesis 1, in the second chapter, in the fourth verse, these simple words: this is the history of the heavens and the earth. Simple yet profound. In the beginning, God. And then he went to work. And how he did it all is miraculous and marvelous. And when it was all done, the Bible says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought about the word history? Isn't history the story of something that has happened? That's history. But did you ever think about the breakdown of that word? When you look at it really, really carefully, history becomes his story. True history, true science, true knowledge, true learning is all about this great God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Such wonder of the God of creation prompted the psalmist in the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms to reflect the glory of the Creator. Let's just look at that. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. This is a psalm of David. And David, I think, expresses what we could join our voices and our hearts together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Do you remember from that verse when Jesus was teaching, and in the midst of his teaching, in the midst of a group of intellectual critics, he stopped and looked at heaven and said, "Oh, Father, I am so thankful that you have revealed these things to babies and children and have hidden them from the eyes of the wise." A reminder over and over and over again that true wisdom comes with a childlike heart. True wisdom comes with humility. True wisdom comes with an acknowledgement of someone far greater than you and I, whose glory is revealed in the heavens and above the heavens. And so David says, you've ordained strength out of the mouths of babes and infants. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, there is a twofold image that comes forth. First of all, Lord, his name as a personal covenant-keeping God, the name by which he identified himself to Moses there in the burning bush. O Lord, our personal God, mighty God, but also Lord is interpreted governor or master. And so we see this twofold glory of God that we can accept into our lives. First of all, we have this relationship with him that allows us to be in a personal covenant kind of relationship through Jesus Christ, that allows us to call this Almighty God our Father. But there is also a sense in which we realize that we are subject to him. He is our master. He is the governor of our lives. He is the governor and master of the universe. And so David ascribes that unto God. And then in a stroke of genius, I think, in capturing the power of God, he says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. That's an adoration of God's great might and power. It is a way of saying, God, you are so powerful. Your creative power is so overwhelming that the work that we stand in awe of the vastness of the universe, these great bodies that exist, planets and all of that, is just like the work of your fingers or the stroke of an artist. And so we see the glory of the Creator in this psalm. And then we see the glory of God in His care for His creation. I don't know if you've ever stopped to have the same thought that David had or not. David spent a lot of time under the stars. David spent a lot of time outdoors. You learn a lot about God from His creation. You learn a lot about God from working in the soil. You learn a lot about God by just viewing the beauty, whether it be the seas or the mountains, or at night to stare at this vast universe of ours. In such contemplation, we might draw the same conclusion that David drew. Lord, with all of your greatness and all of your power, how or why do you even stop to consider someone as insignificant as we weak human beings in comparison to your greatness? It's an awesome thought. It's a thought that undergirds our awareness and our need for the continuing growing awareness of how much God loves those whom He created. If we get that settled deep in our hearts and in our lives, the love of God, then we will be in a much, much better position to ascribe to Him the glory and the honor, because He's been so loving and so kind and so wonderful to bless us in so many ways. And David says, you've just crowned Him with glory. You've given Him so many things. And then he reminds us that in that verse, look at it again, you've made Him just a little lower than the angels. And they're mighty and powerful. And you've crowned Him with glory and honor. God has put glory and honor on His people. You've made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. David is refreshing and rehearsing and reflecting what God said to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 1:28. We call it the cultural mandate. When God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth, dominion over all the livestock, dominion over everything that I've created, I've given it to you. Now, as a quick sidebar, as we're studying Revelation, and as you probably know, sin ruined that perfect arrangement. Man would have had unlimited, if you please, subject only to the power of God, to handle this earth in perfection. Our minds can only imagine what it would have been like. We get a glimpse that when Jesus comes again, what it will be like. But this is God's plan. This is God's great love for you and for every person that is His creation. And so we see the glory of the Creator here. Finally, we close with creation's revelation of the Creator. And this gets into a very pertinent point about people's rejection of God. People's rejection of God as their Creator. People's rejection of Jesus Christ as the answer to our problems and for our sin situation. In the first chapter of Romans, in verses 18 through 23, Paul lays out what is one of the most profound explanations of the situation in which the world finds itself, and why it finds itself there, and later the only answer for us individually to restore our broken relationship with our Creator. Paul begins it with a warning about the wrath of God. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Can I stop there? Because this is so important. And it's so important for those who are being so impacted by the philosophy and the culture of our world today. Now, what's happening today is nothing totally new, because Paul's writing about it some 2,000 years ago. But men who refuse to acknowledge God work hard at suppressing the truth. They're not willing for truth to have an equal place in the field of debate. They work extremely hard to suppress it, because truth will set people free. And so if they can distort the truth, that is why today in our universities across our land and most of the Western world, there is strong suppression of the truth. There is an active anti-God philosophy. It may be disguised in so many ways. Why do people do that? It was because of their pride, because of their sin. I'm going to be really frank in something that Dr. D. James Kennedy pointed out in one of his pieces several years ago. In a debate with an atheist and a denier of creation, in a moment of frankness, this man said, and I want you to think about this, the great reason for pushing the philosophy of evolution is that a belief in God as creator will suppress our sexual freedom. Because if you believe that you're just an animal on a certain level of the chain, you're freer to act like an animal. But if you believe that there is a God who is holy and powerful, you have a built-in sense of accountability. And so to ease your conscience and to open the way for greater unaccountability, we suppress the truth. Paul says it right here. Ungodliness and unrighteousness causes men to suppress the truth. And then he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In common language, he's saying what makes common sense. Everything that's made has a maker. I mean, you could use 100,000 simple illustrations. I mean, do you think these walls just appeared out here? There was a maker and someone to put them together. Do you think anything, I mean, it could go on and on. You know, I could tell you that I just kind of wished for a pair of glasses, and if I'd been wishing, I'd have probably wished for something that wasn't a Walmart pair, but I was wishing for glasses, and they just appeared on my desk one day because miraculously, without anybody doing it, you get my point. Everything, what Paul is saying is that anybody with common sense knows that anything you see had a maker. And the thing that is made, obviously the maker is greater than the thing made. A chair serves a wonderful purpose, but it has no intelligence. But there has to be an intelligence that could put it together. So Paul is saying it doesn't even make any sense. And even if they've never heard the gospel, even if they've never read a Bible, God has shown them that he exists, because anybody with a lick of common sense knows that something that exists has to have a maker. And then he tells us why they work at this so hard. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so, in the Apostles' Creed, it begins, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth." The things made reveal a maker. You know, I close with a thought that the Hebrew writer put forth when he said in the great faith chapter, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." By faith. Everybody has faith in something. You can have faith in a nothingness. You can have faith in chance. You can have faith in all kinds of things. But by faith in God, we understand. We simple folks, we not so wise by the world's standards. By faith, we understand that the world that we see was made and framed by the Word of God. Will you stand? As we go through the various parts of the creed that is attributed to the core doctrines of the apostles, I think we will find just abundant biblical truth that should enhance our stand on the core fundamental doctrines of our faith. This morning, I'm asking the worship team to come and lead us in a closing time of worship. I'm asking my fellow elders, Brother George and Rod, to come and be here for ministry. And by way of closing, my wife is celebrating today her retirement from First Baptist. And they have planned a wonderful lunch. And being Baptist, they don't like to wait. And so I am going to join her, and we are going to celebrate as you all worship the Lord and allow him to minister. And these brothers here will pray with you and close out the service. Thank you.
If all hearts are clear this morning, we'll let you know that we're here to pray with you. Anything that you need, God is able to do above and beyond all we can either think or imagine. Don't you thank God for our pastor? What a man of God, and what the word that he is bringing is so powerful. Thank God for him. Pray for his family. Pray for blessings upon them. And the grace of God be abounding in their lives. And the hand of God be upon them and protect them. Today is the day the Lord has made. We choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Go in the grace and the blessings of the Lord that you've received already this morning. And carry them with you throughout the day. Go in the name of Jesus. Amen.